He was a good-looking guy. You'd call him handsome. He had those piercing eyes that the ladies loved. He had a mustache that bordered on ridiculous, but it was funny, and it suited his personality. He was the kind of guy who was Irish fun all the way. He'd have a drink with you at the bar. He'd hang out with you. He was the kind of guy you just knew was your friend. His personality went a long way, fun-loving and a little bit crazy, and you just knew he was always good for a laugh. This was the early 1900s, New York City, and his name was George Parker. Or he might even tell you that his name was James O'Brien. Maybe he'd introduce himself as Warden Kennedy, or Mr. Roberts, or Mr. Taylor. You see, George had a talent. George could sell anything. And chances were, if you met George, you'd probably buy what he was selling. He's famous because of the things he sold. He sold Grant's tomb. He sold the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And if you've ever heard of this man, you probably have heard of the most famous thing he sold many, many times, the Brooklyn Bridge. He sold it once for scrap metal for $200. He sold it so many times that when he finally was caught and sent to prison in Sing Sing in 1928, they sent him up for the rest of his life. Because they had a problem. He wasn't always selling it for scrap metal. He had stumbled on this idea if he could just sell the access rights. And so he sold the right for people to build a toll booth on the bridge and charge their own right of way. And that's how the police found out about him, because they kept having to tell these people, you can't build a toll booth in the middle of our city bridge. It said that even when he went up to Sing Sing, he was one of the most popular inmates. Everybody liked the guy. You see, George, he wasn't really selling the Brooklyn Bridge, or he wasn't really selling the Metropolitan Museum of Art, or any of the other fun things that he supposedly did, or said that he did. George sold ideas. And George sold false ideas. Would you buy a false idea? Well, I'd like to think I wouldn't, but nobody's ever offered to sell me a bridge before. Our culture has sold us an idea that's false. Our culture has pulled a flim-flam, a scam on us. We've been sold just as crazy an idea as a $200 bridge in our culture. We've been sold this idea that truth is relative, that it doesn't matter. You've got your truth, and you've got your truth, and you've got your truth, and I've got my truth, and it doesn't really matter. The sad thing is we've bought it as a culture, not just as a culture. It's infiltrated Christianity, this idea that truth is relative. This is something I've spoken a little bit on before, but it comes up in Scripture a lot of how important truth is. And our culture has just come up with this goofy idea that truth doesn't matter. And it's not that it doesn't matter. It's just the idea that it might hurt somebody's feeling if something's true. Because if Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me, well, that might offend my Buddhist neighbor. Or my Muslim coworker. Or the guy up the street who doesn't really care about religion at all, just wants to be a good guy and figures heaven's coming one way or the other. What about their way? Isn't it right? I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and he said, I don't like to talk about such things. Because what if I'm wrong? Well, what if you are wrong? But what if you are right? If Christianity is true, then there's nothing more important to discuss in this world. It's not something boring or crazy or something to just set aside. The idea that it doesn't matter is utterly ridiculous, and it's dangerous. It's deadly, and it's stupid. Kind of like buying a $200 bridge. Today, we're talking about the idea of sharing truth with others, about a thirst for evangelism, about telling other people about the gospel. We're going through Romans right now. We've begun this series in Romans, and Romans is a very powerful book of the Bible. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Roman people, specifically to the church in Rome. He's on his way to travel there, and he's sending them some information to kind of prep them, to get them started, as he's going to go into some deep stuff with them and help them to take their culture, their truth of the church out into the culture that's around them. Last week, we started the introduction, and this week, we'll kind of end the introductory part before he starts to get into the real meat and potatoes. And we're going to start this week in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. If you'd like to turn there, there's pews in the Bible. If you've got your phone, there's Bible apps. Oh, there's Bibles in the pew, not pews in the Bible. That's true for me. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul starts off here, he's saying, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened up for me to come to you. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So Paul here is continuing that greeting to the Roman church, to the believers that are in Rome, the city of Rome. And I'm going to tell you right now that as we read this, not all of it applies to us. I mean, he's talking about coming to visit people that lived 2,000 years ago. They're all dead now. Apostle Paul's dead. So you can hear him talk about, I'm going to try and make my way to you. There's no real deep spiritual lesson that I can tell you from the fact that he's going to go there. But there's some lessons that we can learn from the Apostle Paul in the way that he does things and what he tells them here. For example, notice in verses 8 through 10, he talks about continued prayer for people he hasn't even met yet. He's praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ that he hasn't seen in person. But he's heard about them. In fact, their faith is so much that a lot of people have heard about them. And he's saying, I'm continually praying for you. And now I've got an opportunity to go there. And he explains the purpose of his visit there in verses 11 and 12, where he says, I'm coming that I might impart to you a spiritual gift to make you strong, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He's coming there that together they might be encouraged. He says he desires to see a harvest among them that he's seen elsewhere, and now he wants to see it among them. It could be a harvest of new converts with his help and giving them some instruction on evangelism, but it also could be deeper discipleship and growth among the people that he's going to go see. There's a part there that kind of makes me laugh. I hope you'll catch it here. I liked in verse 14 and 15 where he says, I'm obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm coming to talk to you guys in Rome. Now, can you imagine being the guy in Rome reading that and go, wait a minute. Who's the wise guy and who's the foolish guy here? But the key for us this morning, for us to really get here, is he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the very power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is our memory verse for this series, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel message is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. And in fact, the gospel is just threaded through Romans. In fact, that's why we called this series Getting the Gospel. It's not just like getting, like going to get something. It's getting it. Really grasping what the gospel is and how it matters to our lives and the lives of those people around us. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. Now, we're going to talk later on as we go through Romans, why he makes the point about the Jews and the Greeks so often here, about the cultural differences of those two groups that are now together in a church and how they have to balance their understanding of that. And we're going to go a lot deeper into that later on, so I'm going to just take that and set that aside for a moment and promise you that at a later date. But right now, we're going to look at Paul. I mean, this guy was the superstar of the church. He planted churches everywhere. He took the gospel everywhere he went. He had conversations with all kinds of people, from the lowliest servants up to kings. He talks to everybody about Jesus. We can learn things from him. Now, his methods varied, and they don't always apply to our culture, but that's maybe part of the lesson, is the fact that his methods of talking to people did vary. When he talked to Jews, he spoke in the synagogue, and he talked about the books of the Old Testament, and he talked about the patriarchs, and he talked in a way that they understood. This was the same guy, Apostle Paul, who when he goes to Athens, Greece, why, he goes to where the philosophers are, up on Mars Hill, and has a whole conversation about philosophy there, taking that to point them to Jesus. He used varied methods for taking the message of God out, taking that gospel out in evangelism to other people. Maybe we can learn from that. Because when I say the word evangelism, is that scary to you? Is it something that makes you get a little bit of clammy hands and cold sweat at the thought of having to tell someone about Jesus who doesn't believe? Well, I'll be honest with you, for a long time it did for me. Because all the experience I'd had before I became a believer with Christians evangelizing me were people handing me tracts when I worked at the restaurant. That really annoyed me. And they always went in the trash. Or people who'd ask to have lunch with me and then they'd want to sell me Jesus or Amway, one or the other. But it always felt forced and uncomfortable. Like going to the county fair. You go to the county fair and there's someone, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go? No, but I can tell you where to go. I didn't like that. It felt uncomfortable. It felt forced. And it didn't feel like any of those people really gave a rat's patootie about who I was. I was just another notch on their evangelism gun belt. And so when I became a believer, I didn't want to be an evangelist. I hated that term. I hated the concept and everything about it. And I came to find a lot of Christians felt the same way. Because they didn't want to be compared to the people handing out tracts, the people standing on a corner yelling through a bullhorn. That's evangelism, right? Boy, I was hoping to hear, heck no. Paul went to people where they were at, and he met them where they were at. And he talked to them where they were at with the knowledge of the things that they knew. It wasn't forced. Now, he was gifted, I'm sure, as an evangelist, as are there some people that are gifted evangelists. I mean, early on in the church, I met a guy who anybody he met, he told about Jesus, and he did just an amazing job. He'd have a barbecue, have you over, and he could tell you about Jesus in a conversation like nothing doing. brought a lot of people to Christ, and I know he was gifted at that. But that doesn't mean the rest of us, who maybe aren't so gifted at that, get to hand off that job of sharing the gospel, because that is our primary mission, to make disciples. And that means we have to share the gospel with others. I mean, this morning, what song did we sing? Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses. You sang along, right? That means something. Our job is to shout it from the mountains. Now, you could go climb Squaw Peak and yell really loud, and I'm not sure how effective that would be. I think that song's just a little bit of hyperbole there. But the point is, go say something. But we don't, because we've bought that Brooklyn Bridge idea that truth is not maybe something that we need to discuss with everybody. I'm going to tell you, Paul gives us some tools here. In this greeting, he gives us some tools that maybe will help and make it not seem so scary and make us realize that maybe we should be sharing, every single one of us, sharing Christ in our lives. One of the tools that he starts with, in fact, the tool he starts with here, is prayer. Continual prayer. Constant prayer. Pray for other people you don't even know who are doing God's work. We prayed this morning for West Greenway Bible Church, 53rd Avenue in Glendale. They're doing God's work right over there, and they're going through a merger and a change just like we went through in this last year. I want to pray for them that they will continue to do God's work and bring disciples to Christ over at 53rd Avenue in Glendale. I want to pray for churches in Flagstaff. I want to pray for churches in New York City. I want to pray for churches in Turkey and the Middle East and Africa and China. Those are my brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters out there. We want to pray for them, even if we've never met them. We also want to pray for opportunities to share Christ. You have friends and family and co-workers and fellow students and neighbors that are in your life. We all do. Pray for them. Pastor David gave out a thing earlier this year, and something that we'll revisit here again is a challenge to meet your four neighbors. The people around you, to invite them in, to get to know them, because that's how you get the chance to share Christ. But don't do that unless you're praying about it. I want to be sure you heard that correctly, because what I didn't say was, if you don't pray about it, you don't have to do it. Are we clear? Pray about it and then do it. And that doesn't mean I want you to have a forced conversation about Jesus with your neighbor, where you awkwardly broach the subject, where they're like, well, did you see that Red Sox game today? No, I was at church. Can I tell you about my Lord and Savior? I don't want forced conversations like that. You see, we have the Holy Spirit in us who will guide our speech, and we can be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We can be God's people and be his example, and we don't have to talk about Jesus every minute of every day. But it should be a spice that's in our life, a salt that comes out in what we do, because we know God and because we're praying for them. Ask God, give me the eyes to see the opportunity. Give me the words to say, and let me not be afraid when the time comes. You see, we can be relational, not confrontational. I will tell you, from years of being an atheist, nobody succeeded into arguing me into the kingdom of Christ. It came through relation. It came from people who cared enough to speak into my life where I was at a certain point in time. And heck, now I'm a pastor. See, this stuff actually works. The second thing the Apostle Paul talks about here is the faith of the Roman church. Their faith was so powerful that it was heard everywhere. Other churches are like, wow, those guys are doing some amazing stuff up there. The word's getting passed. And I mean, there was no Facebook. This wasn't a tweet on Twitter. This wasn't a friend flew down from Vegas to say, hey, did you hear about them Roman people? No, this was word of mouth that was spreading by people walking around and riding horses around. It got around all over the Mediterranean area to all these churches on multiple continents that this church was doing some amazing stuff. That's got to be some influence, right? Wouldn't that be cool if people in New York City heard about this crazy little church in Phoenix, Arizona that was just doing some amazing weird stuff and it was working to share the gospel of Jesus? That our faith was so amazing that they hear about it there? Boy, that'd be cool. Faith is important. Our faith in God is what gives us that ability to share Christ with others. Third, and most extremely important, is that mutual encouragement piece. You see, Paul's coming there and he says, I'm hoping to give you a gift, spiritual encouragement, and I'm hoping to get it back from you. That's what we do here on Sunday. Mutual encouragement. We come together, we pray together, we share together. You know what? One of the coolest things you could do is come up to Pastor David or Pastor Bernie or myself and say, I've got this friend and I've been trying to talk to him about Christ. Could you help me pray for that? Boy, I'd love to hear that. You know what? It'd be even more powerful if you went to the person in the pew next to you and you didn't even tell me about it. If you got together in small groups and said, hey, these are my four neighbors. This is my brother who needs to know Christ. This is my coworker. He seems to be seeking Christ and he's struggling with this. Can we pray together for opportunities? Can we pray together for him? And then you know what you do? You invite him in. Throw a barbecue at the house. Go out to lunch. Invite your friend and invite somebody who's prayed with him from the church. Invite a friend from church and invite your other friend that you want to tell about Christ and just let them get together and get to know that, hey, these Christian people aren't all that weird. Okay, I'll be honest, a little bit. But this God thing matters, and it's something you can talk about. And this is the cool thing. We live in a time when people are willing to speak about spiritual issues. They may have some weird ideas, a crazy cobbled together collection of feel-good things, but they're willing to talk if you're willing to listen. And they're willing to listen if you've already listened. Sharing the gospel is our imperative. It's our job. It's our mission. And it's what I think we're missing the most in our culture. Our society doesn't have a rudder to steer it anymore. You see scattered news stories. And if you pay close attention, you can start putting them together. School shootings are on the rise. What could make a 15, 16, 17-year-old kid murder a bunch of his fellow students? You hear about the rise in divorce rates, and not even just the rise in divorce rates. People don't even bother getting married anymore. And then relationships are way easier to break off, except for those little children that are left that don't have two parents, that don't have a healthy upbringing to understand what relationships and families should look like. We just had two celebrity suicides in the last week or so. We can talk about that, or we can talk about the 22 veteran suicides a day, or we can talk about the fact that suicides have risen exponentially since the 40s and 50s. Why? Why can I talk about all these things separately and not recognize that the common point of all of this is people need meaning in their life? They need truth. We've abandoned truth for society. We've bought this Brooklyn Bridge idea that truth doesn't matter. We have truth here. We have answers here. We have support here. We have prayer here. We have God. That doesn't mean Christians don't struggle with divorce or don't have depression or anything like that, but I will tell you, we've got that little extra because we've got the truth of God in our lives. We can find comfort. We can find support. We have community around us, and ultimately we know that no matter what else happens in this life, we have the one truth, the one true God. There's a desperate need in our culture for a guiding truth. There's a desperate need for hope, and there's a desperate need for God. And here we stand. Can we say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. We have the very same power of God. We sang the song this morning, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. The same power of God resides in us in the Holy Spirit. George Parker sold a scam to people, and they bought the Brooklyn Bridge. Our society has sold a scam to people, and unfortunately it's been bought that truth doesn't matter. We mustn't fall for that. We have that power of God, and we are called to not be ashamed to share the gospel of God, for it's the very power to save everyone.